Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. The name of the message is, What Power? Now, today I'm going to start a series of messages. I don't know how long it's going to be. It might be 5-10 messages, might be longer, on encounters with Christ. I want us to look through the Gospels and see some of the encounters that our Lord had with different people. I thought it'd be very profitable for us as we haven't spent a lot of time in the Gospels lately, and we've been going through the smaller epistles and all that. So I thought it'd be wonderful for us to start just a few weeks of maybe a couple months of encounters that our Lord had with various people. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. With the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that Simon Peter had a mother-in-law does away with the popish Roman Catholic celibacy foolishness that they do. Peter was married. My, oh my. And the meeting that we're going to look at today, like all the meetings that Christ had and that we will look at, came about by divine providence. Remember that the lady at the well and the Lord said, I must needs go to Samaria. Well, why? Because there's a sheep there. And we find out there's not one, but I've said this many times, there's many. But he had to go there, didn't he? That was that lady's appointed time of love. Just like each one of us, when we heard the gospel, that was our appointed time of love, to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. And the Lord gave us faith to believe. We were born again first by his Holy Spirit, and then we were given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was our appointed time of love. So every time we see anything that the Lord's doing, it is by divine appointment. Whether he's talking to the Pharisees, whether he's performing a miracle, all these are come to pass by the divine providence of God. There's no such thing as chance or luck. Those are things that men have invented. There's only providence. There's only providence. Even the casting of a die. When you cast dies, you're playing a game and you cast dies. Do you know that casting of those dies is by order of the Lord? The casting of the lots, it says in Proverbs, is the Lord's doing. My, oh my. So this meeting that we're going to look at came about by the divine providence of God. Again, there's nothing lucky, as the world would say. God has purposed this encounter, and why? Well, to manifest the glory of God. To manifest his great glory. To also manifest the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord said of the lady at the well, I must needs go through Samaria. That's before anyone even knew he was going to meet a lady at the well. He said, I have to go. I have to. He had a divine appointment. It was all planned and purposed by God, and it came to pass. That which God purposes and plans will come to pass. Let's read Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 41. Again, for the context of what we're going to look at. Luke chapter 4, verse 31, the scripture declares that Christ came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. Now, the Jews at Nazareth threw him out of the synagogue. This is why he's now come down to Capernaum. They tried to murder him for preaching the gospel. And our Lord comes down to Capernaum, which is another Galilean city. It's about 16 miles from Nazareth, they say. And he walked there. 16 miles. That's a long way to walk, isn't it? But he walked there. And the reason it says come down, one commentator brings forth that
Nazareth was upon a hill, so he came down into the lower plains where Capernaum was. And then it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So he comes down into Capernaum, and he starts to teach. And the people are astonished at the doctrine that he's proclaiming, because the word's with power. See, the very one who's reading the scriptures here is the very one who gave them. Is it no wonder he speaks with power, isn't it? And he's God in the flesh. Could you imagine God reading his own scriptures? Could you imagine with we get to hear each other read the scriptures, but could you imagine God reading the scriptures? My, oh my. My, oh my. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, the same power that he spoke the universe into existence. Remember last week we saw that power rested upon him. It was intrinsic to who he was. And in the synagogue there was a man which had an unclean spirit or an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Look what he calls him. Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. Now remember, the people that he's been preaching to, they don't have any clue who he is. Did we have any clue who Christ was before he saved us? No, we had a God of our imagination called Jesus, or called God, who couldn't do anything. I did in my mind. And then you have an encounter with the true and living God, and you're like, he's not at all what I thought he was. But look who knows him. This ties in with what we've been studying in James, but the devils believe and tremble. They know. It's not a saving belief, but they know who he is. He created them. Look what they say. Look what this unclean devil says. He says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Look at the singular. Look at this, how singular that title is. The Holy One of God. The only one who's holy. The only one who's sinless. The Holy One of God. The Word of God incarnate. That's who he is. They know who he is. Remember, they knew who he was in heaven. Those angels fell from their standing, didn't they? But what were they doing before? Yeah, amen. They were worshiping him. And they fell. They know who he is. They know. They can look at that man and go, that's no man. He's in a man's body, but that's the Holy One of it. That's the Holy One of God right there. Oh my. And what does our Lord do? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. He doesn't want his praise. He doesn't want his identification. Only God's people praise him now. Right? We're the ones who praise him. We're the ones who identify who he is. He doesn't want this devil saying nothing. He says, hold thy peace. And what happens? He's muzzled. Can't say another word. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And the devil had thrown him in the midst, and he came out of him and hurt him not. Man wasn't hurt at all. And they were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? With mere words. He didn't even have to do anything. All he did was speak. What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out. See, he's God. He has all power. He is the creator. And what he commands must come to pass. Again, like I mentioned in Sunday school, see the foolishness of saying, God's done all he can do now. Now the rest is up to you. That's not the God of the Bible, is it?
our Savior, the God of the Bible, the one who saved our souls, he told that demon to be quiet, and it muzzled right away. And then he said, come out. Just with a word. He didn't put his hand on him or anything. He just said, come out of him. And man, that thing had, it had to obey. It had to come out. And they said, what power? Just with a word. That's our Savior, beloved. That's the one who saved our souls. My. What a demonstration of power. He's God, and yet he's a man. And we see his great power here on full display, don't we? It's on full display. None but God could do this. None but God. And notice he didn't hide his power, did he? He didn't want him saying his name, but he did not hide his power, did he? His power was manifest right in front of all them people. And the demons know who he is. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? They're trembling. What have we to do with thee? Let us alone. Leave us alone. Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? Now listen to that. We looked in Sunday school that the Lord has the power to save and destroy. This devil knows that Christ has the power to destroy him right there if he wills. And yet man shakes their fist at God? Is it not merciful that he doesn't destroy us? My, oh my. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So the devils know, and they tremble. But notice again, notice the power, just the word of power, he muzzles them. Quiet. He can't say another word, can he? Hold thy peace. Silence. And he just did it by the word of his power. And at that command, when he says, then he says, and come out of him. Well, the devil didn't say, well, you know, I think I want to hang out here for a little while more. I kind of like it here. You know, I'm going to stay in here for a little while. I'm just going to mess up this guy. No, they can't, can they? Because the very one who commands him to come out of him is the one who has all power and all authority. And again, rejoice, beloved. This is the one who saved us. This is the one who exercised that power to save our souls. Because the same power that raised up Jesus from the grave, right? God's power, which is on demonstration here, is the same power that raised us up when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Same power. Isn't that incredible? So we see here a demonstration of his deity, don't we? We see here a demonstration of his almighty power. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And then the people were amazed. It says in verse 47, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So the people were amazed at this power that he just by the word of his, just by the word of his command, the power that came, the authority that came with that word. They were amazed. They'd never seen anything like this. And the fame there just means that what he did went around. People started talking about it. How could you not? Could you imagine seeing that? How could you not talk about it and tell other people about it? Again, they'd never seen anything like it. They were astonished. They were astonished at this
exercise of power. That with a word. And they said, what word is this? That he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power. And they come out. They can't say, no, I'm going to stay here. They come out. They have to come out. They must. Just like when he raised us from that dead spiritual state. Just like Lazarus, we come out, don't we? We're wrapped up in our stuff. We come out, didn't we, though? Lazarus, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, that's a picture of us in regeneration. You have to come forth. You can't resist him. No one can resist his command. None. So the report concerning him was spreading all around the region. This is what the scripture says. It was spreading all over the place. All the places of the surrounding area, and in every city, town, and village in Galilee, and even the places all around Galilee. And then the next four verses, let's read those. These are our texts for today. We see that Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law and many others. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. So it must have been near where Simon Peter lived. And Simon's wife, look at that, he's married. He's married. I'm glad it says that. I love my bride. People say you have to be in a priesthood and not be married. That's nothing but, I'm going to say something I'm going to regret. That's just nothing. That's just wrong. That's just absolutely wrong. That's just man's traditions. That's all that is. I came out of that system. I know what it's like. It's awful. It's awful. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought her for him, or for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. So the sun's setting, and people are bringing him. People who are sick, people who have all kinds of diseases, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Did he put his hand upon you? Yeah, he's put his hand upon us, hasn't he? He's healed us of all our sickness, our sin sickness, isn't he? Oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. Just with a touch of the Master's hands. And look at this. And devils came out of many, crying out, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Look at that. They're crying out. And what did he do? And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. Well, they were muzzled too. He did not want them giving him praise. Not that they were, but some may have thought that. No, they're not. These are ones that have fallen. He doesn't want them saying his name. He suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. They knew he was the Messiah. That's what that means, Christ there. That's the anointed one. They knew he was the Messiah. The people around him did not know, but the devils knew. They know he's the Holy One of God. They know he's the sinless one. Scripture says later on that Satan comes to Christ, he has nothing in him. That means he's got no foothold because he's sinless. He's spotless. Lots in us, doesn't he? But nothing in Christ. And we're in him, aren't we? And when God looks upon us, he sees Christ. He sees the head. We're just the body. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. Now, in this first portion here in verse 41, first portion and here in verse 41, we see a knowledge of who Christ is. But this is not a saving knowledge, again. The demons are forever lost. They're like religious people. They're like religious people. They perish. Religious people have a knowledge. Some religious people have a knowledge of who God is. Some religious people do. But it's not a saving knowledge. And note in verse 41, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. They knew that he was the Messiah. And we clearly see the knowledge possessed by the devils and by the devil and his agents. It's twice in these verses we have proof of this, that they knew who he was. They knew who he was. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God, was the language of an unclean devil in one case, and in the language of many devils in verse 41 is, thou art Christ, the Son of God. They know he's the Messiah. And this knowledge was a knowledge unaccompanied by faith or hope or love, because the ones who possessed it were fallen, miserable beings, full of bitter hatred both toward God and man. So let us be aware of the fact that there are many in Matthew 7:22 who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things for you? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So one may know the Bible intellectually. One may even know the truths of the Bible intellectually. They may memorize Bible verses and be able to talk about great doctrines and scriptures, and yet the Bible may have no influence over their hearts and their wills. I've told you before that I was in that situation. I was a Calvinist, but did not know Christ. I had no grace with people. I was a mean Calvinist. Just like I was a mean Armenian before, too. I went from being a mean Armenian to being a mean Calvinist. And now I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Still got a lot of rough edges, though, I'll tell you what. But I try to give grace now to people. I'll tell you. Oh, my. So you can know things and not know Christ. One commentator said, in that state, one may in reality be nothing better than the devils, having a head knowledge but no heart knowledge. And many go on in their life saying, well, I know this and I know that. And they sink into hell. Some people say, I fixed it up years ago. I got it all taken care of. Wow. How? You press them. Well, how'd you do that? Well, I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. You know, God couldn't save me till I did that. No, you're not saved. Because God, when he does something, he does it on purpose according to his will, and it will come to pass. And those he says, right? We love the Lord, don't we? We love him. We love him for what he's done for us. So many go into hell with a head knowledge but no heart knowledge. Not being born again. The Lord said you must be born again, right? That was his words. He didn't say you must pray a prayer. You must do this act. Some churches out there believe you have to be baptized to be saved. He didn't say that. The scripture declares, look to him and live. Look to Christ and live. There's nothing that we can do as sinners to save ourselves. We're like the man possessed with the devil. He couldn't do anything to get that devil out of him, could he? But at the command, he was gone. Command of the Lord, he was gone. Oh, the Lord, just like that, can turn a rebel into one who praises him. By the same power we're seeing on display here. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. May God give us a deeper understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us. Now, here's some questions for us. I can give us some questions to ponder this week. Does our knowledge of sin make us hate it? Does our knowledge of sin make us hate sin? And make us hate sin in us. Don't be looking at everybody else. Does it make us hate our own sin? Right? Number two, does our knowledge of Christ make us trust him and love him more? Does it spur us to lean on him more, to rest in him more, to just trust him? And does our knowledge of God make us desire to glorify him in our lives? It does, doesn't it? Yes is the answer to all those questions, isn't it, for the believer? It does. You don't,
Religions puts all these rules and regulations, they just lay them down, right? You got to do. Right? We grace preachers get up, we preach, it's done. And I'm going to tell you something. The hardest thing for you and for me to do is just rest in Christ. But that's what we're to do. Just trust Him.
And His love for us and what He's done for us, the knowledge that He gives us of Himself, makes us desire to trust Him more and more. It spurs that in us. So these questions will be profitable for us that I just asked. They're profitable for us to examine ourselves. One might ask, well, why is it profitable? Well, because profitable to us, because it keeps us looking to Christ, looking away from ourselves, looking away. There's a lot going on in the world I don't even want to think about right now. Right? I have to keep my mind. Now, I'm aware of it. I'm not saying not to be aware of it. But if I get too aware of it, then I'm going to get worked up. I got to keep my eyes on Christ. Keep my eyes on Him. And you know that a mere head knowledge of who God is and who Christ is will just increase our condemnation at the great white judgment throne. And note in our text, which we've read, the almighty power of God. Look at verse 39 of Luke chapter 4. Look at this. He rebukes a fever, it says here. That's just with a word. Doesn't say He laid hands on her. It says He laid hands on the others in verse 40, but on Simon Peter's mother-in-law, look at this, and He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And look in verse 40, then He lays hands on sick people, and at once their diseases depart, and the sick are healed. It says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. Then He rebukes the unclean spirits, and they come forth from the tormented people whom they had possessed. Look at verse 41. And the devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. They knew He was the Messiah. And all through the four Gospels, which I hope we're going to journey through as we do this study here, it's made evident of our Lord's power. It's our Lord's power is very, very evident, very clear of the fact that He is God. And the demons know who He is. He's the Son of God, beloved, come with power. And think of this. Why did He come here? To save His, put your name in there, people from their sins. My, oh my. And here's something incredible that as I was studying for this, that one commentator brought out, and this was amazing. I've pondered this before when you see the Lord working miracles and stuff. Look at this. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, right? Verse 39, Luke chapter 4, verse 39. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now notice that. Immediately she arose and ministered. She had a fever unto death, probably. You ever get really sick? If any of us here have had that coronavirus, Vicky and I thought we had it, it about took us out. But have you ever had a really bad flu, even that you felt like you're going to die from it? It's just horrible. You're laying there, and then, but think of this. Once that starts to leave, do you just get up and start doing things? No, it's days later, isn't it? Right? It's days later that we're up doing things. Right here, beloved, think of this too. I want us to really ponder this. Right here in this verse, we look at that verse and go, well, there's not a whole lot of it. Right here in this verse, we see the completeness of the Lord's healing. When He heals a sinner, we're healed. When He heals someone, they're healed. Because look at this. There was no recovery for her 2-3 days later, right? which there would be for us. If we had a fever unto death, we'd be laying in bed for the next 4 days. But notice this healing. It's complete. It's a complete healing. What an incredible display of power here. What an incredible display of power is set right forth before us. For we who are the born again people of God, we can shout, "This is the one who saved me. This is him. Praise his mighty name. This is him. This, look at his power." Immediately she arose and ministered. So she got up and she was cooking away, doing things, preparing stuff. Just like that. Immediately after. See, the Lord's healings are complete healing. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. Washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye are what? Complete in him. Complete in Christ. Incomplete in ourselves, but complete in Christ. So it usually takes us days before we're 100% again. And she was 100% just like that. Out of danger, healed. Immediately healed. A complete healing. And again, think of the great work of redemption. When Christ heals us, when he wrought out our salvation, it's a complete forgiveness. And there's not one sheep left behind. Not one. Not one at all. It's a complete forgiveness of all our sins. And what great comfort we can find here. And looking at these miracles. Look at verse 39 to 41 again. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Devils came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Do you know our Lord, what this also shows us here? Is that our Lord is the only appointed great physician. He's the great physician. He's the great healer. And he's the appointed healer of all things. Think of what sin has brought into this world. All the pain and the sorrow and the sickness. Death. He's conquered death, beloved. He's conquered all our enemies. And here we see the great physician at work. None but Christ can raise the dead. None but God can raise the dead. Christ raises the dead. None but Christ could rebuke a sickness with a word. None but him. Christ is the only true physician. He's the only one who can cure sin-sick sinners like us. He's the only one. We all fell in Adam, and everyone in this world. I'll tell you what, there's been a pandemic in this world for 4,000 years that people have absolutely just ignored. And it's the pandemic of sin. And there's only one way. There's only one remedy. Only one cure for that great pandemic that has 100% kill rate. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And him alone. Now I'm telling you, every one of us is going to die. Oh my. But Christ is the only one, the only one, who can heal those who are plagued by the pandemic of sin. You know what it is that washes us clean? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his life for us, beloved. He gave his life for us willingly. And you know that his blood is able to cleanse the sins of all his people. All of them. Everyone. He's able to save to the uttermost, right? Those who come to God by him. Oh my. Have you come to him? Oh, I pray you will. Pray if by God's mercy and grace he draws you to him. We need to be saved from our sins. So God the Father sent the Son into this world to save us from our sins. And he did it. We need to be justified before God. Christ alone is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. Christ is, in a word, what Paul said. He's all. He's all. He's everything to us. Oh my. I ask you this. You who are God's people, you who are born again by His Spirit, we face many things in this world, don't we? Things expected and things unexpected, right? Here's a question for you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Nothing too hard for Him, is there? No situation that we're going through that's too hard to bring before Him? Nothing too small? Nothing too great? And nothing in between? Everything we can bring to Him. Every trouble of our heart, every distress of our minds, every ailment of our body, we can bring to Him. We can bring to Him. Our spiritual situation, oh Lord, I sinned. Oh Lord, I'm such a sinner. Do you know the more you grow in grace, the more you're going to find out you're a sinner? You will. The more you grow in grace, the more you go, oh my, I'm such a sinner. My, oh my. The more you see your need for Christ. And then look at verses 42 to 44. We'll see our Lord's closing statement in this section here. Revealing that He was sent to preach the gospel. He was sent to preach the kingdom. To preach the good news of salvation in and through Himself. Look at this, verses 42 to 44. And when it was day, so he healed those folks at night, didn't he? And then the next day, He departed and went into the desert place, and the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them. They didn't want Him to go. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? He wanted to go with them. The Lord said, no, you go and tell the great things the Lord hath done for you. Similar situation here. These people, they want Him to stay. They don't want to go. And He says, no, I have to go. I have to go. Why? And He said unto them, look at this. Look at this. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. For therefore am I sent. So now we see another reason why He was sent by God. He was sent to save His people from their sins. And here we see He's sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of salvation for sinners in and through Christ and Him alone. That's good news for sinners, isn't it? He's sent to preach that. And then it says, and He preached in the synagogue of Galilee. So let us take note here too of our Lord's practice. He went and departed into a place, in a solitary place. And He had healed many, and He casted out many devils, and then He departed into a desert place. Well, why did He do this? Well, he set aside from His work a season to hold communion with His Father in heaven, to pray. Now, He's an example for all of us, right? To set aside a time. You know, I used to pray when I was in the cleaning business and stuff, and I had all kinds of time to pray, and it was awesome. Because I was by myself, I had lots of time to pray, lots of time to listen to sermons, lots of time. It was like going to Bible school. It was incredible. I had all kinds of time because I'm busy way cleaning away, and I got headphones in my ears, and I'm listening to a sermon or listening to something. And it was a wonderful time. But you know, some of my best times in talking with the Lord, just driving a car down the road. Nobody else in the car. I'm just talking away to the Lord. Huh? Isn't it true? Just that solitary time with the Lord? Well, we need that, don't we? Oh, we do. We need that. We may be gardening. Sometimes out in the garden, it's a nice time too when you're hearing the birds chirp and you're just in it, just talking to the Lord. See, prayer's not this, I'm going to pray now, and shutting your door and going into your room. And I used to, Vicky's laughing because I used to do that. I'd be sitting there, and we'd be sitting there doing something. I go, I'm going to pray now. Shut my door. I was such a Pharisee. I did that, though. I did that. Yeah, you're laughing because you know it's true. But see, then I learned when the Lord saved me, I could talk to the Lord anytime I want to. Praise be his name. I could talk to him when I'm driving a car. I could talk to him when I'm out gardening. I could talk to him when I was on the job. I could talk to him anytime. My, oh my. And I didn't have to announce it. Right? My, oh my. Look at verse 43 here. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells those who are with him that he must depart. He must depart. He's on a mission, right? You've heard me say that many times, that Christ was on a mission. When he came to this world, he's on a mission. He's on a mission to save his people from their sins. He's sent on that mission by God. And we see here that he's also sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Could you imagine hearing the very one who the message is about preaching about himself? Could you imagine? Like, we preachers, we have the privilege of standing up and preaching about Christ, what he's done for us, right? Because I can't tell you about something I don't know or someone I don't know, right? I couldn't tell you about my hometown in Bolton where I grew up, right? If I didn't grow up there and if I hadn't experienced life there, I couldn't tell you about it. So a preacher who gets up and doesn't know Christ he's not a preacher. He has no right to even be in the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you about where I found bread. The bread of life. I'm going to tell you about the one who found me. Well, I was lost in a big old pit of sin. And he saved me. He did it all. My. But look at this. He says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. He must. What? To other cities, for therefore am I sent. He's got sheep out there. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God. Our Lord again declares another reason for him coming into this world. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God. Therefore was I sent. So this comment by the Lord ought to forever silence the foolish remarks that are sometimes made against preaching. The mere fact that the eternal Son of God undertook the office of a preacher should satisfy us that preaching is one of the most valuable things in this world. One of the most valuable things in this earth. The preaching of the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone, plus nothing by man. The true gospel that exalts Christ and debases we men. And nothing should supersede the preaching of the gospel. I've heard of some places where they play music for 45 minutes, have a 15-minute message, and then sing songs for 30 more minutes. What's most important there? Singing songs. The gospel should never be superseded by anything within the church. It is paramount. Because it's by the preaching of the word that God saves sinners. See, that's why Paul, and think of this, Paul was a genius. I think Paul was a genius. I personally do. I think he was a man of intellect. But yet he said, I'm not going to speak in words of wisdom. And what did he say? I'm determined not to preach anything but Christ and him crucified. That's it. I'm not going to get caught up in all these things. You know, we never read of our Lord baptizing anyone, but we hear do read of him preaching. So nothing should ever supersede the preaching of the gospel. It's what's most important within the body. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we gather together, for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is why we must preach the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone. And so let us beware of despising the preaching of the gospel. Because it's God's instrument in awakening lost sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the antidote, the only antidote for the old serpent's poison.
He alone is our remedy for the ruin that we were plunged in by Adam. He's the great physician. And you know, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever maketh intercession for them. So praise be to God. Praise be to God, our blessed Savior. He still enters the strong man's house. He still does. He's still saving souls. He still enters the strong man's house. He still binds him. He still casts him out. And he still takes possession of that house, which is a picture of you and I as believers. And it's true that all whom he lays hands on, all to whom he speaks in saving power, were healed by him immediately. Oh my. Also, we who are healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we gladly serve him, don't we? Gladly serve him and his people. Just as we see Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Look what she does in verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She just starts ministering to the Lord. Oh, beloved, when the day of grace dawns upon redeemed sinners, all who have known his saving power, all who have tasted his grace, all who have experienced his mercy, all who lay hold of him, all who plead with him, so one day be with him forever. Or depart from this old world and see our Savior face to face. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and people sought him. They sought him, didn't they? They sought him. And came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Verse 42. Oh, Spirit of God, cause us to stay upon the Lord. Cause us to stay, O Lord, please. Cause us to stay upon thee. We who are your people. Cause us to look away from this world and the trials and troubles in this world, and cause us just to look to thee, Lord Jesus. That's our cry, isn't it?